Philippians chapter 1. And focus, if you will. We're picking up as we're walking through the book of Philippians together, picking up on verse number 18 where we left off last Sunday morning. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Say it with me, verse 21. "For me, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm ready for the word of God," and then you can be seated. Keep your Bibles open if you'd like to. We will reference them. I don't know about you growing up, but for me, having a big brother 4 years older than me that was always bigger than me, that is still inches taller than me, still could pound me, life for me was never a win-win with Randy. It was basically kind of a lose-lose. I can tell stories, but they belong on a psychiatrist's couch, if you know what I'm talking about. So. But I remember one in particular. It was in eighth grade. We lived in Carlinville, Illinois, in the campgrounds there, and it was about 2-3 miles into town, and I realized in seventh grade that I had friends there that I would never see all summer long unless mom and dad would drive me in for something. And so I decided to start saving my money. I was going to buy a really cool new 10-speed bicycle. And this would have been, 74, 75, somewhere in there. So I saved $165, which was a decent amount of money in that day, for a bike, and I saved up for a Schwinn Latour. Does that sound cool? Yeah. And it was bright candy apple red, and I was so proud. I'd saved my money toward it, et cetera, so it was really a big deal. Well, one day, soon after I got it, I was driving by, just riding out on the lake around Lake Williamson Christian Center there, and I was driving by our house, and out came my brother with a tennis racket in his hand, standing there in our gravel driveway. Like David of old, he scooped down and picked up 5 smooth stones. And like Jesus, I knew the evil heart of man. But have you ever had one of those moments in your life where it kind of like the Matrix or something, where literally it seems like life just slows down and everything's moving at slow motion? It happened at this moment. I was beginning to pedal away from him. I'm looking back at him, and he's flinging these rocks up and with a tennis racket. By the way, tennis rackets tend to add a lot of velocity to a rock. Okay, so I mean, they're just winging at me, and all of a sudden, this one was headed right at my head. And as I pedaled faster in slow motion, it felt like it was just coming, and I was just ready to meet it perfectly. So I did something, the only thing I could think to do, because I wasn't outrunning it, and so I quickly, or out pedaling it, I quickly just grabbed both of the brakes, and that's the last thing I remember. And I'm laying there on the road, and my brother is running to me. Now you got to realize, Randy, he never ran to me for anything. There was never compassion for him, out of him toward me. But this time, he was worried, and he was asking, "How are you?" He was greatly concerned. Now, the bizarre thing about it was I was fine, but it happened so quickly. I didn't know what had happened. And later, much to my chagrin and his enjoyment, he told me what had happened. But when I hit those brakes, if you can picture it, the only damage done to the bike, my brand new Schwinn Latour bike, was the very back, the edge of the seat that I was seated on, because I did a perfect flip forward, and the first thing to hit was the seat. How many of you know only by angels and the grace of God do we live through childhood sometimes, huh? And Randy was so freaked out, he came running thinking he had killed me, you know. But literally, he said it was just a perfect flip. He was really proud of that later, by the way, I might add. Randy's a St. Louis Cardinal fan as well. So I've lived, boo and hiss. It's a lose-lose with Randy through all my life. But this whole notion of win-win is not a natural part of life, Because in life we have all kinds of losses. And I mentioned this briefly just last week, the whole win-lose mentality. But that tends to dominate our world. Someone wins, someone loses. And that's the whole point of the game. It's true of many times in the corporate world. It's certainly true in sports. It's true in politics, as we are seeing and about to see even more next fall. It's true, of course, in war. There's always a winner, and there's always a loser. And as the old adage goes, we seldom remember who the runner-up is. We seldom remember who lost in the Super Bowl or who lost in that election, because unless we're a great fan of that person or of that team, it's always the one who wins that is the one who's remembered. Same is true in other arenas of life. Well, Stephen Covey comes along in his infamous Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he gives us the fourth habit, and that is to learn to think win-win. And he writes the following. He says, think win-win. By the way, all of our graduates and all of our high school students here today, college students, this is very good stuff. Listen to this. Think win-win isn't about being nice, nor is it a quick fix technique. It is a character-based code. Let me say that again. It is a character-based code for human interaction and collaboration. Most of us learn to base our self-worth on comparisons and competition. We think about succeeding in terms of someone else failing. That is, if I win, you lose. Or if you win, I lose. Life becomes a zero-sum game. We talked about that last Sunday. Win-win sees life as a cooperative arena, not a competitive one. Oh, how I wish Randy would have read this book when he was young. Win-win is a frame of mind and heart that constantly seeks mutual benefit in all human interactions. Win-win means agreements or solutions are mutually beneficial and satisfying. So according to Covey, you want to be a highly successful person in life. One way is to think win-win, not win-lose or lose-lose, but win-win. It's a powerful principle for everyone here today, powerful principle for leaders, for followers, for the church. And Paul lived the win-win attitude. We looked at it last Sunday. Well, here we come to this text, and if anything, it accelerates. I mean, last week really can stand on its own in an incredible way that we say, Paul, what an amazing attitude he had. And it was a win-win attitude, but he carries it even further as we look beginning with verse 18. Paul said he's honestly, as he uses here ESV, hard-pressed, the word NIV, torn. I am torn over something that for most of us here, we're not nearly as torn about this as Paul is. And the word here is anxious uneasiness or a grief Paul had over this that he's so torn over. Again, Paul is in a Roman prison, we figure. And he's contemplating his life and death, which is not a real win-win for most of us. But then comes that statement, verse 21, and it's like a mantra for Paul. Most of us have it memorized. We've read it or stated it so many times. For to me to live is Christ, say it with me, and to die is gain. So to Paul, when he looks at life and death, it's a win-win. If he lives longer in the flesh, he says, if he lives on the earth, it's going to be the benefit of the Philippians, that church, or other churches and other people, and he goes in his missionary journeys, and the kingdom's going to advance, and all of that, it's all good. If I keep living, then I win, he says, and a lot of people win. He says, meanwhile, if death comes, again, look at it, verse 23, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to leave this body, the flesh, to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So either way for Paul, it's good. It's up to God. And if death comes, it's not just better. He says it is far better if I'm with Christ. Back it up. Look again, verse 19. It's something most people don't look at, especially in our Western world, especially in America. We don't really think of it this way. But Paul says, verse 19, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it be through life or through death. That is an amazing principle that some here may not share with Paul today. What a perspective. But it brings the win-win attitude. As we looked at it last week, Paul is in a lose-lose situation. He's in jail. He is, of course, not able to go and do and have the freedoms to do what he feels God's called him to do. There's a group of apostles that are out there that are working, preaching Jesus, but they're all doing it in rivalry and envy of Paul. And yet he chose the win-win. The win-lose would have been that rivalry. He would have fallen and lowered himself to those other apostles. And so a win-lose where he would have wanted to win and they lose or vice versa. Paul didn't go there. And he didn't go into a lose-lose mentality either, an attitude of woe is me and it's all over, which Jonah and other prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, they came to those points, not Paul. Paul carries this amazing win-win attitude, even in despite of the circumstances that he's in. And I believe with Paul, he could, and I'm convinced that he wanted us to have that win-win attitude as he wanted the Philippians to in that day. So it's even furthered here in the text. I want to look at three things, and I kind of want to start at the end of the text and then back our way up to the first verse, to verse 18. But off of that mantra, to live as Christ, to die is gain. So let's start and talk about death. I turn to your neighbor and say, I love coming to church on days like this. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about death. And the fact of the matter is, Paul's example of our win-win today is this. We win at death through Jesus Christ. That is a biblical ideal. Now, the truth is, death is never easy. It alters our lives. It grieves us, no question. It changes everything. And the Bible doesn't ignore that pain or downplay it in any way. We read story after story after story in Scripture, Old and New Testament, the realization of the grief that death brings. So the Bible doesn't insulate us. It doesn't candy coat it in any way for us. The bottom line, the effects of death, it impacts us. Certainly it does. And all of us know what it's like. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, talked about the sting of death. But he says there, we have victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection in him. And yet death still carries that sting. It's a temporary one, but yet it's a painful one for those we love and those we lose and we grieve. That's one reason we have, as one of our many, many small groups here, Grief Share. It's a wonderful ministry. And Grief Share is there that if you've gone through any kind of loss in your life, not just death, but it could be any kind of area that you feel a loss in your life, that you, male and female, join together, come together in that room and work through some of those painful feelings and emotions and things in your life. It's a very healthy thing to do. And so Paul wasn't calloused when he's writing here about death, whether his own or others. Actually, later in the book, he talks about his co-worker Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had been so sick that the Philippians were worried, well, did he make it? Did he die or did he live? And Paul lets them know, and he's thankful and he's excited about it. So Paul is letting the church know Epaphroditus is still with us, and that's a good thing. So Paul doesn't refuse to acknowledge that we all want to live life to its fullest, and that death is a challenging loss. But then he also wrote, as he did to the Thessalonians, that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There's a difference. We grieve, but with hope. We grieve with hope, 1 Corinthians 15, of the resurrection. We grieve with hope, 1 Thessalonians 4, of the rapture of the church and Jesus coming back and all of us going up. The dead in Christ shall rise and we will rise with him. We grieve in hope, as Philippians 1 says here. It is so much better to be with Jesus than it is to be in the battles of this earth. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible. He says, on the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. What an attitude. That's what Paul says here. He's saying either way, in life or in death, I win. In life, I'm in Christ. In death, I'm with Christ. And that reality, friends, is what consoles us. That reality is what holds us together. That reality, and most all of us here, if not now, you will in your life experience what it is to have that separation and the agony at times of that. But we have hope of the resurrection. We have hope of the rapture of the church. We have hope to know that it is so much better to be with Jesus in eternity forever and ever than it ever would be to be on this earth. And that is our hope today. I was talking to a man recently who pastored years ago, still is in ministry, just not pastoral work now. As we were talking about this, we compared notes and realized that we have the commonality that many pastors have, and that is of what it is to stand in a church setting or a funeral home setting and you conduct and minister at a funeral of someone who did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And among the in the audience to be many that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ versus to conduct a funeral message and to minister to a family of one who has a relationship with Christ. And the most of the audience have a relationship with Christ. It's a whole different sense and spirit in the room. Now, both you feel the sense of loss, but in the one, you don't have the sense of hope. And it's such a remarkable thing to note. And it's been noted many times. The heart of this truth for Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain, is actually found in what he's torn over here. He's torn over the there with Christ and the here with the church and life itself. And if we could capture this morning, there is a principle to Paul here that if every single one of us here could capture this, I'm telling you, it could change your life. It could literally change the way you live, honestly, your attitude and your perspective today. Because if you have your Bibles open, you can find these phrases quickly with me. But go back and look at verse number 22. Paul says in 22, the here means fruitful labor. Verse 24, here means something more necessary for them, for the churches, for the Philippians. Here, verse 25 is, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So what is remaining here all about to Paul? He says, for me to live is Christ. But notice what his focus is. It's others. It's the church. It's you Philippians. It's others that fruitful labor will be all about. See, the second point to this win-win attitude is, number one, we win at death through Jesus Christ, but number two, we win at life through serving others. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is Paul's benefit, to live is the benefit of others. Everyone, look at me this morning. Hear me. Wake up, a few of you. See, living in this life, a life for Jesus, means that we don't get to live life any longer for ourselves. For a lot of people, it's as if we kind of add Jesus and then keep right on going our way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said if you're going to follow him, you must daily pick up your cross, daily, die to yourself daily, and follow him. And so the life of living for Jesus is not a life where then you any longer live for yourself. Now, you take care of yourself. Matter of fact, Jesus said, love others in the same way you love yourself. So there is a caring for ourselves. Ephesians 5, Paul says, we care for our bodies. That principle is all throughout the New Testament. But it's that we live for Christ. We live for him. We end up living for others. And that's what Paul is all about here. If I remain in the body, he says, I'm going to take care of Paul. No. If I remain in the body, I'm going to, verse 22, verse 24, verse 25, I'm going to be here for others. I'm going to bless others. Now, it's not that Paul wasn't appreciative and overwhelmed with his relationship with Jesus. He loved his relationship with Christ. He was passionate about it. You could look at it in the vertical relationship. Paul, chapter 3, says, I want to know Christ even more. So Paul loved what he had in Jesus and the relationship that he had with Christ. But as well, we can't help but notice here, when he talks about the life that he lives here in the body, that he's talking about living for others. So the horizontal relationships, those churches that he's established, those people that he's poured his life into, those leaders and elders that he's left and deacons and churches all over Asia Minor, as he's made his way all the way over to Corinth, all throughout life, his ministry and his life, it was all about others. And so when Paul comes down to this, I'm in jail, I don't know what my future is, it could be a lose-lose for me. No, he says, actually, it's a win-win. And he says, here how I'll really ultimately express it is to live as Christ, which is about blessing everyone that I minister to, or to die as gain, and that'll be far, far better for me if that's what happened. So see, a good question for us today would be this then. Knowing that we're all going to die, then I'd ask you today, how are you going to live? If you know you're going to die, then how are you going to live? Every follower of Jesus needs to answer that. Because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for Christ, which means we're here for others. See? The win-win for every martyr throughout centuries. And right at this very moment, we in our Western mindset in America, we don't hear much about it, but there are things taking place in our world, and especially in the Middle East and in regions where many, many believers are being persecuted and many are being martyred to death. To live as Christ, to die as gain, it resonates with them. Father Douglas Bossi, I heard him interviewed this past week, and many of you know he's been kind of touring through America, letting us know about the plight of many Christians in Iraq. And Bossi was captured by Al-Qaeda and tortured for 9 days in year 2006. And he refused to renounce his faith in Christ. 10 years later, he's still ministering now in northern Iraq there to a refugee camp of Christians there. And the interviewer asked him, would you just close by praying praying the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic, which would be, of course, the language Jesus would have spoken. And so I just stopped everything and I just closed my eyes. I just listened. It was beautiful to hear the Lord's Prayer spoken in that language. And here's a man who suffered untold, only 9 days, untold at the hands of Al-Qaeda. For believers like that, the win-win, obviously, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Amidst that kind of suffering, uncertainty, abandonment, and facing of death. But you know what? Our call today is no different. We don't have to face that, at least right now, thankfully so. And yet we too can live and are to live with a win-win attitude, which is of living in Christ for Christ, meaning servanthood. Giving our all for Him, which means for others. Being like Jesus means to serve others like Jesus served others. And Paul hungered for more of Jesus. He hungered for the vertical relationship. Again, Philippians 3, it's another mantra of his. I want to know Christ. Paul, you knew Christ, but he wants to know Christ. He did not give up on that vertical relationship. And yet everything about his relationship with Jesus fleshed itself out in ministry to others. And the same should be true of us today. Now, why was Paul so passionate about this? Why, when he talks about his life and his death, does he bring up nothing but others when it comes to life? I'll tell you why. Probably goes back to his calling. When Saul, as he was called in that day of Tarsus, was going and he was on murderous threats against the church and he was a persecutor of the body of Christ. And what happens? But Jesus speaks to him from heaven. He's knocked off a horse. He's blinded. And Jesus asks him one question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church? Why do you persecute my body or my people? But Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus asked. Could it be that Paul's deep love for the church then, his willingness to remain in the flesh, his commitment to let the eternal reward be held at bay a little bit longer was because of the way he viewed the body of Christ, that to love Christ meant to love his church the way that Jesus did. So being torn was, if I stay here, I get to take care of the kingdom. Jesus' church, the mission that I'm called to leave is far better, and I'll be with Christ, but I'm torn between the two. And if I'm going to remain in the body, then I'm going to exalt God in my body in life by serving others. Then in a few weeks, we'll do it. We'll turn the page, the next chapter, chapter 2. First four verses, all about humility. About serving others. Then we come to the zinger. Put others above yourself. Hard thing to do. Then we come to the conclusion or the point of that. Verse number 5. Let this attitude be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Who what? Though he was equal with God, he let go of it and he came and became a human and went all the way to the cross for us and he served us. Let that same attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So see, it's serving. So you live for Christ. You die is gain, but as you live for Christ, it's really that you're living to be a blessing to others Christ through you. A few thoughts on that just quickly. But a win-win attitude in your life. The one thing would be this. View serving God then through serving others as holistic, not portioned out. In other words, every day that we live, we have opportunities to just minister to people every day. To let it, that as you serve Jesus, you're actually serving others. And there's opportunity. Every day, I promise you, if you pray in the morning and you say, Holy Spirit, lead me today, and let me see needs, or let me see somebody that I can minister to today, I have no doubt in my mind that all of Central Assembly will leave this room and throughout the week have all kinds of ministry taking place all over our city and surrounding towns if we will be open to the Holy Spirit in that way. And to look at it holistically, it's just a part of your life to minister to others. But the second thing would be to do a prayerful evaluation of a typical week. And I originally had this in my notes, and then I decided due to time that I wouldn't share it. But I took 168 hours that every one of us have. And I broke down how long we sleep typically, how many hours we work typically. And then how much time we have on, say, a day off that we work in the yard or you work in housework typically. And then how much downtime we might have. And I just kind of went through an average week. And then I realized all of a sudden it hit me how much time we spend on our phones, that device. I thought about Facebook, thought about all the different ways of social media today and how much we're just engrossed, how many hours we spend with that in our hand. Now, nothing against that, but that tends to be typically more us. Evaluate your week prayerfully and say, Lord, in that week then, where is it that I am ministering to others the way that you want me to? Third thing might be then to go ahead and be intentional. Choose the time you're going to intentionally serve God through serving others. Make a commitment. Make it happen. How many oil changes yesterday, Pastor David? Do you know how many oil changes? Usually it's around 30, so 25 to 30. Yesterday. Bless those men and women that were out there involved in oil change ministry. And you know what? That was just set right in your week, wasn't it? It was set in your month. The food pantry ministry, it's set in your month. Many of you, as you minister in different ways, you go ahead and intentionally commit. You make it be part of your calendar. Do that because that'll be your commitment. That way you'll be serving others. That's what life is all about. So Paul and us then, the win-win of life is serving others. But let's back all the way up and then we'll conclude. Look at verse 18 again. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. He had just said in verse 18, I will rejoice. Says it again. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul expected to go ahead and get out of jail. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. But he says, you're praying and the Holy Spirit is helping. So we realize the key to this begins there in verse 18. We live the win-win through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, through the help of your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. This past week, how many times did you stop and think, Holy Spirit, help me? This past week, how many times were you cognizant of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? This is Pentecost Sunday. This past week, how many times did you pray, Holy Spirit, strengthen me, give me power? I've been in the Judges in my Old Testament reading. Man, I'm reading the Holy Spirit coming upon. And then I get to David's life, and there it is, the Holy Spirit coming upon David. It says upon that anointing with King Saul. And David was just a young boy. He wasn't king yet, but the Holy Spirit never departed him. It says the Holy Spirit was upon David from that moment forward. The Holy Spirit's power in our life. We live in the new covenant. We are not only given the Holy Spirit within us, but filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key to this. So bottom line, and really when you look at this text as we conclude, you look at this text, you realize that this in essence is really a biblical worldview in a matter of just a few short verses. Number one, your life is in Jesus. How many can say amen to that this morning? Your life, Colossians says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So your life is Jesus. That's what it is. It's Jesus. But then out of that, the outflow of that is that it's lived for others. The same way Jesus lived, you live. The same way Paul lived, you live. We live that life for Christ where we serve than others. And eternity is our focus. We have in mind what eternity holds, and that's what keeps us balanced, and that's what keeps us the right perspective, because to live for Christ is to prepare us to be with Him forever and to receive the rewards that He has for us. But all of this begins through the prayers of the Philippians and the power of the Holy Spirit. He says the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this is not just some kind of a philanthropy where you choose to say, well, I'm going to give my part of my life or part of my money and part of this, and I'm going to make a difference in goodwill in the world. No, this is something totally different. This is the way the Christian life is. We live in Jesus, we bless others, and we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, knowing that we're all going to die, how are you going to choose to live? What's our win-win attitude? It's to serve others as Christ served, with an eye on eternity. That's a win-win right there. Those of you that kind of are into a win-lose as the worship team comes out again, as kind of a win-lose in your life, and you're trying to figure out how to get the upper hand and to kind of figure out how you can have the edge on things, all of you that are kind of in that mode, could I encourage you today to put that down and to say, for me to live is Jesus, and to die is going to be gain one day. And so really, it's about Him, it's about others, it's through His Holy Spirit. Look at it again, verse 20. Christ is going to be exalted in my body one way or the other, through life or through death. What a perspective. And out of that comes in the attitude, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a win-win for every single one of us here today. If you know Christ, it's a win-win. Now, we may have times that we feel, we have setbacks, we have losses, you better believe it. Every one of us here do. But in Christ, in life or in death, it's a win-win. What an attitude. What a way to approach every day. That's why Paul could be in his circumstances. You might be in yours today, and they're hard. And you're wondering, you're questioning, you're frustrated, you're just maybe really in a tizzy over where you're at in life right now. Just calm. How about take on Paul's approach, sitting in that jail? Say, you know what? God's going to work this out. It's a win-win, because to live is Christ, bless others, to die is gain, bless me, be with Him for eternity. Amen. Bow your head, if you would, and close your eyes this morning. No one looking around, just for a moment. Can you say today, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Can you say that this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed, to live is Jesus. For some, to live is soccer. For some, to live is material possessions. For some, to live is my relaxation. What I've worked hard for, Pastor Jeff, I deserve this. And so I'm living the life. What is the life? Jesus said you could gain this whole world and lose your soul. So that's certainly not it. And we watch that in the newspapers and online all the time. It's always in our culture. Those that had it all but had nothing. But if we have Jesus, we have it all. We have it all. Is there anyone here this morning that you say, Jeff, I don't have Jesus. I may have a lot of things. I may have a lot of people in my life, but I don't have the most important person of all. I don't have Jesus. Anyone here this morning, that's where you're at, and you say, I want to invite Jesus Christ to come into my life so that I know I have heaven, I have eternity taken care of, you better believe it. He died so that you will have eternal life, but also He died so that you'll live the right kind of life here as well. And if that's you this morning, would you put up your hand right now and say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart and my life. Pastor, pray with me, and I will. Right where you're at, we will pray. And you can ask Christ to come into your heart and life, forgive you of your sins, and begin to live for Him today. And know that you have eternal life. Is there anyone today? You put up that hand. Put it up. Let me just see it. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You can put it down. Anyone else? Anyone else today? You'll join several from the early service this morning that raise their hand. Anyone else today? You put up that hand right now and say, that's me, Jeff. I want to accept Jesus into my heart, into my life. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? I'll give you a moment longer. Oh, why live for yourself? Live for Him. Live for Jesus. Open your heart to him now. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment longer. Anyone else? If he's dealing with your heart, why don't you surrender to him right now? Just put up that hand. Anyone? Put up that hand. Yes, I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Put that down. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? It's worth the wait. It is worth the wait. Anyone else? God dealing with your heart this morning. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Can we pray together as a church family? And I invite you to raise your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand this morning, would you pray with me? And what a privilege this is. As a church family, we are overjoyed right now at the thought of getting to pray with you, for you to open your heart to Jesus as we have. You're making the best decision of your life right now. Would you pray with me, everyone together out loud? Just say, oh God, I come to you today, not understanding everything, but believing the simple message that you are God, that you sent your Son Jesus to come to this earth, to go to a cross, and to die for my sins. God, I admit my sin, and I ask for your forgiveness. Please cleanse me and change me by the power of Jesus. Make me be your child from this moment forward. I open my heart to you. Please receive me now. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.